Let's turn to Luke, back there to Luke 19 again. And I want you to follow along with me. Before we get to the text, I want to tell you I was listening to different comments this week, and I was reading different comments folks are making this week, and I was very tempted to preach on the sad condition of our nation. We're legalizing sodomy in this nation. Legalizing murder in this nation. We even are attempting to legislate love and mercy and grace that only God's grace can produce in sinners. That's what socialism and communism is. It's depraved man's failed attempt to produce love and mercy, which God produces by His sovereign grace in the new birth. That's what it is. God showed us on the day of Pentecost what He does by grace when He gives a believer the heart to have all things common. Grace makes believers givers. Grace makes believers that He's blessed to want to provide for their needy brethren. And grace makes those needy brethren not to want to take advantage of those He's blessed, but to thank God for using them to provide for us and to get a job and to be able to pay our way so that we can provide for our needy brethren. That's what grace does in the heart of believers. And only grace can do that. But whenever you try to legislate it by man and bring it about by man, it fuels sin is what it does, and it fuels the belief that we're entitled to something, that we deserve something from others. Grace doesn't do that. Grace makes children of God givers. It makes them merciful and gracious. And man's trying to do that and using law. And the very ones to blame, the chief ones to blame for our nation being in the shape it's in are preachers. That's where it begins. That's where the problem begins, in the pulpit. Because when you preach morality and you preach against sin, certain sin, and you make sinners out to think that if they've corrected that sin, they're all right now, you do two things. You make them think they're righteous by their works, and then those that aren't guilty of that sin, you just make them self-righteous, hateful men and women with that message. It does not produce morality. Preaching against sodomites creates a nation of self-righteous, hateful sodomites. Spiritual sodomites. That's exactly what it does. Free will works preachers. Legal preaching that exalts man are the worst sodomites there are. That's right. And civil governments are almost as bad. Almost as bad. Socialism does nothing but further promote ungodliness that started in sin in the heart of sinners and fueled by false preachers. That's all it does. But the only one who can create sinners with a new heart and make them bring forth fruits of grace and mercy and love is the King of Glory. The same King I woke up with Wednesday morning, the same King I went to bed with Tuesday night. And He's the only one that can do this. He is the only one that can do this. So instead of preaching on those things, I'm going to preach to you Him. I'm going to tell you, show you how He does this and show you an example of it. What no fallen sinner can produce. I've titled it, The Change Grace Makes. Now you know salvation is a gift. That's what Scripture says. The gift of God. Eternal life's the gift of God, and this life's in His Son. Now, whenever we give a gift to somebody, we pick out who we're going to give that gift to. And that's what God does. He chooses whom He's going to give this gift to. Whenever we give a gift, we purchase it ourselves, and then we give it. And that's what God did. He sent His Son to purchase salvation, to purchase those given to Him of the Father from sin and death by paying His own blood. And that's what Christ accomplished. He did it. And when we give a gift, usually the person to whom we give it shows gratitude. They're thankful for that gift. And they express that gratitude. But when God gives this gift into His child, this gift of life, the works that a believer does, produced by God, I'm talking about mercy, loving mercy instead of judgment. I'm talking about seeking to help bear one another's burdens. I'm talking about true God-given gifts, mercy, love, peace, righteousness, these things that the believer delights in. Whenever those are works of gratitude, showing to God this thankfulness we have for this gift He's given us. That's what those are. And I want to show you tonight that the effectual grace of God alone is able to make a believer delight in mercy, and that out of that gratitude to God for the unspeakable gift that He's given in His Son, free salvation in His Son, that's what this gratitude is. I want you to see that now. Let's look here, and we're going to see this in example using Zacchaeus. Luke 19:1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, when we think about obstacles in our path, we usually get discouraged. I want you to see all the obstacles that this man Zacchaeus was to himself. This is what we are. The obstacle is you and me by nature. Now look at this. He was the chief among the publicans. The publicans were tax collectors for the Roman government. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. We're not told which Zacchaeus was. I don't know if he was a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't say. But he was a tax collector, and they were known for extortion. When they went out to collect taxes, they would collect, if they collected $3, they put $1 in their pocket for every $2 they collected. They were extortioners. They stole from people. That's what they were. They were known by the so much for this that the self-righteous Pharisees wouldn't have a thing to do with publicans. They wouldn't come near a publican. He was just too vile a sinner to have anything to do with. But now look at this. When it says here that he was not only a publican, but he was the chief. He was chief among publicans. It's saying Zacchaeus was a chief of sinners. That's what it's saying. He was a chief. And it says he was rich. Look back at Luke 18, there in verse 25. That rich young ruler had just come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he thought he'd kept the law from his youth up, and the Lord exposed that he hadn't, and no man can. He told him, sell everything he had and go give it to the poor and follow him. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And the Lord said in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they heard it. They that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now none of these obstacles are insurmountable to our Lord God, to our sovereign Redeemer, Christ the Lord. That's who Zacharias was. That's what we are by nature. That's just like a chief of sinners. Now look at verse 3. And Zacharias sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. This was probably curiosity on Zacchaeus' part. He may have felt a need for his sin. I don't know. I don't know really, but. But the Lord was on His way to the cross. He was towards the end of His ministry, and the Lord's word of the Lord had spread, and people knew about the Lord. All His miracles He had done, these things had spread, and He had a multitude of people with Him when He was going on His way there. And He was all this crowd was about, and Zacchaeus wanted to see what all this fuss was about. He wanted to see this man that had been doing all this, that he had heard all this about. But he was too short to see over the crowd. He was too small to look and see who he was. So verse 4 says, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. We got a lot of sycamore trees, don't we? A lot of natural, earthy things. that we think we can use to crawl our way up and see God, don't we? We got a lot of things like that we want to use. God's given some things for us to use. He's given us His Word. He's given us the preaching of the gospel. He's given us His ordinances. He's given us things whereby He causes the believer to remember Him, to see Him, to know Him. But we don't use the means to try to crawl up to God by the means. We use the means to see Christ, to look at Christ, to see Him. But I want you to see this. God is seeking His child here. That's what's happening. Christ is coming and He's seeking out this one, Zacchaeus, because He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's who Zacchaeus was. And He's coming to him. And as He does that, though we don't know it at the time, that what's going on, God is working everything together according to His eternal purpose to call that individual child whom He loved from everlasting. If Zacchaeus was telling this story to us, it would be like some of us when we talk to one another about everything the Lord's done in our lives. You know, we look back on it, and Zacchaeus would have told you, you know, something like this. You know, I was out there this day, and here comes all this crowd of folks, and I hear that it's the Lord coming, and I'm thinking, you know, I want to see who this man is. I want to see what all this is. So I couldn't see everybody, and so I took off running, trying to get ahead of everybody and get out there. And there was a sycamore tree I saw out there, and I thought, I can get up in that sycamore tree and I can see him. But what I didn't know was God was doing everything He did. The Lord was working everything in my life all along to bring me right to that place. Zacchaeus could say, look at me. Look how short I am. Who made me? Who made me this way? The Lord told Moses, I'm the one who makes man's mouth. I make the ones that are blind and the deaf, and I make man. The Lord made me. Zacchaeus could tell you, the Lord made me short like I am. So I couldn't see over that crowd that day. You want to know why the Lord let all that crowd of people? Some of those were true believers following Him that day. Some of them were just following Him because they were just following Him for material reasons, carnal reasons. But you know why the Lord allowed all the people that day to gather around Him as He was going to Jerusalem? So I couldn't see Him. The Lord did that so I'd have to run ahead of Him and run out there, that way out there. Lord, the Lord gave me the curiosity I had to even want to see Him. I just thought I was just curious, but the Lord even put the curiosity in my heart to even want to see Him. And not only that, that sycamore tree that was right there, the Lord put that sycamore tree there. He grew that sycamore tree so this little stumpy man could reach up there and get a hold to the limbs and crawl up in it. And He did it for this purpose. He did it so that when He came to where I was, there I'd be hung out on a limb up there in the middle of this sycamore tree for everybody to see, so God could show everybody, the Lord Jesus Christ could show everybody what only He can do by speaking His power and His grace. And there I am. I'm stuck out there and I'm in this sycamore tree. And that's what the Lord does. He does everything He does. Everything He does. So that He can call, working it all together to call His child, because He purposed it from the very beginning. He determined what He would do from the very beginning. Now look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw Him. It never tells us that Zacchaeus saw the Lord. You know why Zacchaeus, it doesn't tell us Zacchaeus saw the Lord? Zacchaeus was too busy climbing that tree. Zacchaeus was too busy working himself into a position where he could see Christ. But the Lord came to the place and He looked up and saw Him. Christ knew right where Zacchaeus was and came to the place and saw him. Now this is the key, and this is a comfort for believers. You got children. We got children. We got loved ones. That dear aunt or uncle or sister or brother or mom or dad or whoever that we just hope the Lord will call them by His grace. And this is assurance. This is comfort to believers. If there He is, He knows exactly where they are, and He's going to bring them right to the place where He's going to call them at His time, in the season of His love, according to His grace. Because He can. Because God can. That's comfort. That's very comforting to us. Look at verse 5. And He said unto him, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus? How did he know his name? He'd never personally come up to this man in person and been introduced to him. How did he know his name? How did he call him by name? Zacchaeus' name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was made. Whenever a child of God is called out by His grace, I believe there was an old song, I can't remember now, but I think there's an old song that says, a new name's written in heaven now, or something like that. That's not true. When sinners are called by God's grace, their names are not being written in the Lamb's Book of Life when they're called. That's not so at all. He calls their name and puts their name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever began. And because He knows them, He brings them right to where He's going to call them. And He comes right to where they are. Christ does that right now through the Spirit of God, just like He did it right here when He came to him personally. And He comes there because their names are written in the Book of Life. Whenever He became surety for His people, He became the one before God the Father who would fulfill everything required to bring His children to Himself. He agreed in that everlasting covenant of grace to come forth and to fulfill all righteousness for His people, to lay down His life and to purge us of our sins. And when He did that, that's why He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because from eternity past, God never, ever has looked at His elect children at all. He's looking at His Son, Christ Jesus, because His Son is their righteousness. His Son is their surety. His Son is the one who's going to come forth, and did. He came forth and purged us of our sins. He purged everyone for whom He died. It's God that justified. He did the justifying. Christ died. God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing our transgressions to us. He made Him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He did that, brethren, He raised Him from the dead, satisfied, bearing witness to us, He's satisfied, and Christ is He ever lives to make intercession for us. So that when the whole time Zacchaeus was out there and he was cheating people and thieving people and building his house and just adding more rooms and more decorating it inside with everything he had robbed from the people, the only reason God didn't destroy him that from the face of this earth is because he was looking at his surety. And Christ was his advocate with the Father even before Zacchaeus ever knew anything about it. That's who Christ is. That's how come when He came to him, He knew who He was. God determined the end from the beginning. So when He came to Zacchaeus, He knew the name of this man. When He walked right up to him the first time, being the first time He ever personally, one-on-one, walked up to him physically. Christ seeks and saves each one that's been given Him of the Father. Every one of them. You think of the picture. I think of Zacchaeus up there, you know, he's busy climbing up into that tree, trying to get himself up in a good perch where he can see, and he's just feverishly working and working and working, just like some of us were doing. Working and working and working, trying to bring ourselves to God. Working and working and working, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. And all of a sudden, he heard his name called. And he looks down, and the Lord Jesus Christ standing right there under that tree, looking at him. He saw him. He came and saw him. And this is what he said to him. Look at verse 5. Make haste. Come down. When Christ calls one of his own, he doesn't make a suggestion. He don't give a recommendation. He gives a command. Make haste and come down. And that command, we call on sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach and I say, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can't command your heart. I can't command a sinner's heart to repent. I can't command a sinner's heart so that he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ does, when Christ speaks, you remember that old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? People listen. When Christ speaks, people listen. When he speaks, people hear him. His children hear him speak because he speaks effectual. And that's the only way a proud, thieving, sinful, God-hating rebel is going to come down. And that's the only way up with God, is to come down to Christ's feet. We've got to be brought down. We're just too proud. And even after he calls us, we're too proud. And we have to continually be brought down. We have to be continually kept humbled by his grace. And he does that. Now look at what he said to him. Verse 5 again. For today I must abide at thy house. Today I must abide at thy house. Now, whenever these preachers are preaching that are trying to make a merchandise of men, when they're preaching, they're appealing to sinners' pride. And so they talk about Christ as a beggar. And they start talking to you and they start telling you things like, you just need to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart. Won't you just invite him into your heart? Let him come into your life. Let him come and abide in your house. The Lord didn't say, would you let me come to your house? The Lord invited himself. The Lord told him, I'm coming to your house. And he not only said, I'm coming, he said, I have to. I must. It's a must that I do so. For today I must abide at thy house. Why is it a must? For whom he did predestinate, them he also did call. It's a must. The Holy Spirit enters, and this is what the picture is here, of him coming into Zacchaeus' house. The picture here is when the Holy Spirit enters into a sinner, he makes that sinner, by the new creation, by the new birth, he makes that sinner to be the house of the living God. That's what he does. You're the temple of the living God. The scripture says, God has said, I'll dwell in them. I will dwell in them. He said, I must abide in your house. God said, I will dwell in them. And I will walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Is Christ's call effectual? Is it effectual? Is his call irresistible? Look at verse 6. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That's what it means when it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Whenever Christ speaks, you won't have to wonder. You're not going to hear an audible voice. When we talk about Christ speaking, we're not talking about that. We're talking about in the heart. We're talking about being overcome with the beauty of his holiness. We're talking about being overcome with the beauty of this pure, spotless, holy, righteous one. That's what we're talking about. You hear me preach this gospel, and you hear me declare to you the truth of the gospel. But when Christ comes, this is what he comes and he speaks in the heart, and he makes you to hear, as it were, this. He says to you, you've heard this message. You've heard this message preached. You've heard that God gave me a people. You've heard that I came and I redeemed this people by my own blood and purchased them for myself. And he speaks to us and calls us by name and he says, now listen to me, dear child. You're one for whom I did this for. And he makes us to see all that wretchedness that we are, all that horrible sinfulness that we are, whereby God has every reason left to ourselves to cast us out into the field where we're just unworthy to be loved of God. And yet he says unconditionally, he says in Christ Jesus, with His holy, righteous love. He chose you and He put you in Christ and He's kept you all this time. He's bringing you to Himself this whole time, and now He's called you by His grace and He takes you and He robes you. He makes you to know all your sins put away. He makes you to know your righteousness is of Him. He makes you to know that everything God requires, He is. And when He does that, it's not that He's going to force you and make you believe Him like a tyrant. He unshackles you from the prison house of your own sin nature. He unshackles you from the dominion that sin has over you. And Christ becomes king in the heart by the beauty of His holiness, by the beauty of what He's made you in Him. And that's what makes us to be willing to follow after Him. When you fall in love with somebody, you can't explain it. You can't put it into words. You can't tell somebody what it is, what caused it, what made it happen. You just know, man, I can't stop thinking about them. I can't stop saying their name. I can't stop wanting to pick up the phone and call them. Whatever I'm doing, it's just everything I'm doing is better now since they came around. And I just want to be with them all the time. That's what He does when He captivates your whole being with His love and makes you just fall in love with Him. It stops being a system of doctrine. It stops being a system of theology. And it stops being... And that Christ becomes the lover of your soul. He becomes altogether lovely to you. And when He becomes altogether lovely to you, you don't want to be with anybody but Him. You want to follow Him. Well, let's look now at this. That's what He does. He unshackles us from being the slave of our sin nature and converts us to a willing servant of Christ, our righteousness. And look at verse again there. He says, and He received Him joyfully. Scripture shows this repeatedly, over and over. Remember that eunuch when Philip came and preached the gospel to him and God opened his heart and he believed, heard the word for the first time and believed God. You know what Scripture says about it? He went on his way rejoicing. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, his whole house, those that God called out in his house, he didn't just call out the jailer, he called out several in his house. And he says, and his whole house was rejoicing. And here we have Zacchaeus receive Christ joyfully. There's nobody in this world as happy as a believer. A true believer is happy. He's happy. He got nothing to be sad about anymore. He's happy. Christ's our righteousness. We got perfect obedience, a perfect justification from all our sins with God Almighty. Christ is our sanctification into light and holiness. He's our eternal redemption from sin, death, hell, and the grave. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's rejoicing to a believer is not a duty. It's as natural as grapes on a grapevine. When you had children, when you ladies had children, did somebody have to come around and say, now it's your duty to rejoice? No. It could keep you from rejoicing, couldn't they? Well, that's how it is when Christ enters in. You can't help but rejoice. And there's no rejoicing for an unbeliever. You seek in perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, and there's no happiness in it. I see sinners. They hear the gospel preached, they go away mad, and they go out and act like they're all happy in the world, and they're not happy. That tyrant of sin is always on them, and there's always that fear of death. That fear of death. I remember one time, Good Time Charlie. Somebody I know, I call him Good Time Charlie. And Good Time Charlie is the best friend you ever want to be around when he's got money and everything's going his way. And Good Time Charlie, he was talking one night, and I was listening to him, and he was just happy and on cloud nine, everything's going his way. And a preacher was sitting there. A preacher, a true preacher, a God-given messenger was sitting there. And he said something about the rejoicing that the saints will have in glory with God. and something that thrilled my soul to hear. And immediately when he said it, you know what Good Time Charlie said? He said, here we are having a good time. Why do you want to start talking about stuff depressing? Stuff that just depresses us. That's what it is for an unbeliever. As soon as he hears this word of God, as soon as he hears the mention of death and of judgment and of righteousness, these things that rejoice a believer's heart because they've all been accomplished in Christ, it takes away that joy that he thought he had. But you see, this joy we have, it can't be taken away. Because the one who gives it, he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it. I give this peace to you. It's peace in believing, and he sustains it. He keeps it to where we're not happy all the time. We don't walk around smiling all the time. But he keeps us rejoicing in him. He does that. All right, let me move along here. Verse 7. And when they saw it, those folks standing around, they all murmured. They started whispering to one another. And they said, this man's going to be guest with a man that's a sinner. This one that we thought was this righteous one, this one who's supposed to be the Holy One of God, this one who's supposed to be the Redeemer, he's going to be guest with this man that's a sinner. I tell you what, they meant this to be a slur. They meant this to be a slur against Christ, but if he ever makes you to know you're a sinner, and he ever makes you to know that he goes to be guest with sinners, that'll be the best news you ever hear. Look over at Luke 5. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? I want you to answer God right now. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? If you're not, I'm talking about a foul, worthless sinner. If you're not, you're not fit to be saved. You're not fit to be saved. Look at verse 31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. We don't even know what that is. We hear the word sinner and we think of somebody that did something bad that we think is bad or whatever. We don't even have a clue what sinner is. Sinner. It's as far away from holy God as you can get. It's the opposite spectrum from holy God. On the other end of the spectrum from holy God. And Christ went to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That's it. And he left the self-righteous alone. He left them there to murmur amongst themselves. And he tells us why. Look down at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was a spiritual son of Abraham. He was an elect child of God. You mean to say, you're saying he was a descendant of Abraham? I don't have a clue if he was or not. I don't know. But he was a son of Abraham. He was a spiritual son of Abraham. He was an elect child of God. Christ came, he said, I came. Where'd he come from? He came from heaven. He's God, come in human flesh, to seek and to save that which was lost, to save us from our sins. Nobody's to blame for sin but man. And nobody's to blame for your sin but you. And nobody's to blame for my sin but me. He came to save us, his children, from our sins. And he came to save us to eternal glory, to make us joint heirs with him of all that he is. Look back now at Luke 19:8. Now this is what I want you to see. The change that grace makes. This is the only way this can happen, what we're about to see, is grace. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. Now you notice this now. Zacchaeus experienced the power of God's grace. It wasn't wrath. It wasn't law. It wasn't binding morality. Grace. Mercy. Forgiveness of sins. And notice what this grace of God did immediately to this one who was this was just a moment ago, he was this rich, thieving publican. Look what it did. He said, "Behold, Lord." You know what he was before? He was fearful of men. He was afraid of men. He didn't go get up in that tree so everybody could see him getting up in that tree. He went and got up in that tree to run ahead of everybody and get up in that tree to just get a glimpse of Christ coming by so nobody could notice him looking. He wasn't wanting everybody to see him trying to look over everybody because he didn't want men seeing him looking. But those who God calls, he makes them where they're not ashamed of Christ anymore. Grace makes a sinner not ashamed. Remember that man that was born blind? Look at John 9. Look at this with me just a minute. John 9. He was brought into that synagogue, and even his own parents wouldn't stand with him. And look what he said, John 9:30. It says, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, and you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes." And he started preaching to them. He said, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man open the eyes of one that's born blind?" That's him saying this to them. He said, if this man weren't God, he could do nothing. That's what he told them. Standing right there before all of them. And look down at, go back over there to verse 8 with me. Back over to Luke 19, verse 8. So he reverenced God now. That's what God does. He gives you, you quit reverencing men and you reverence God. When a man won't confess Christ before men publicly, when he won't deny his mama and his daddy, even though they might worship a stump, maybe they bow down to little ants on an anthill and say, "That's God." But he's just too scared of them to say, "No, that's not God." And I'm talking about folks with mamas and daddies who claiming they believe Christ, but they're believing in their will and their works and their way, and he's afraid of men. But when God gives you a reverence for him, you speak the truth in love to folks because you reverence God rather than men. Now look at verse 8. This is what else he did. He said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." Not the tenth, which the law required, half. Not another's goods, but that which was valuable to him, my goods. And not with a motive of looking for return. Not with a motive of trying to get gain. He said, "I give it to the poor who could give nothing to him in return." He wasn't under the law anymore. He was under grace. That's what he's saying. Grace creates a gracious giver who cheerfully gives and does it abundantly because the Lord has graciously given so abundantly to him. And the law can't do that. Law cannot do that. You can pass a law in a nation and tell the rich man he's got to take his money and give it to the poor. It'll make the rich man hate the poor and it'll make the poor man take advantage of the rich man. Grace doesn't do that. Grace does not do that. Look at the next thing in verse 8. He says, "And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." Before his conversion, he was a thief, and he didn't think anything about it. But grace makes a believer confess his sins, and it makes him want to make restitution for his wrongs. He didn't have to be given a court order to do that. He didn't. Christ called him. That's what did it. That's the change grace makes. Any man who denies that Christ is able to produce good works in his vessels of mercy has never experienced the power by which God makes a sinner his workmanship. Because he does. He does. Being justified by faith alone doesn't lead to licentiousness. It never does. It makes a man gracious. Faith works by love. The power of Christ's love constrains the believer to love mercy. This is grace without legislation. That's what it is. God does this by grace. By grace. By grace. Men don't have to hear about certain sins that are wrong. It'll make him self-righteous. He needs to hear he's a puddle of puke before God. That's what he needs to hear. And all men are. Two worms won't fight against one another. If we're all worms, we're not going to be fighting against one another. Men don't need to hear how they can make themselves accepted with God. They need to be shut up to the sovereign grace of God's unconditional grace choosing whom He will. That makes a sinner know, if I'm going to be saved, it's got to be by mercy, not by my will. We don't need to hear of Christ's of men making Christ's blood effectual. We need to hear of Christ's successful particular redemption of His people. That's what we need to hear. We don't need to hear about our need or being called and coerced and coddled and try to make that we can somehow let the Spirit call us. We need to be told that the Spirit regenerates and calls effectually and irresistibly by His grace. These things take the salvation out of the sinner's hands and show them to be where they really are in God's hands. And that's how God saves sinners. He's not gonna cure this world's problems. He's left us here to teach us that He's already called, that He's the only one that's gonna cure our problems. He's left these enemy nations in this body of flesh we dwell in, right here, this sinful flesh we dwell in, to teach us we're not gonna save ourselves. He's continually keeping us and saving us. That's what He's left us here for. And He might just use us to tell somebody else about it. Has He called you? Has He made you believe Him? Made you trust Him? Has He made you come down to His feet? Has He made you to see that He's all? Has He made you to rejoice in mercy? To rejoice in bearing one another's burdens? To rejoice in love and mercy and grace to His people? Has He made you want to tell sinners the truth? If He has, He gets all the glory for that. All the glory for it. And if He has not, don't be mocked. God's not mocked. Don't mock God. God's not mocked. We're so blind we can't see we're blind. We're so sick we can't see we're sick. We're so lost and dead we can't see we're lost and dead. Oh, but when He speaks this word, He does this. He works it. And if He ever speaks, it will be effectual, because that's the only way He speaks. It's the only way to speak. I hope Christ is speaking to me, and I hope He's speaking to you. I think He has been gracious to us in this place. And I hope He continues to keep us and continues to lead us and guide us and make us more willing to take everything He's given to us and use it to declare how wonderful and glorious He is to others. And He's going to call His people out. Well, this is the sovereign Lord. And this is the Lord who saves and makes His people loving and merciful. When man tries to do that, he only fails. He only fails. But God never fails. He never fails. He does this for His people. Amen.